Please get your Bibles and turn them to the book of Philippians. We will read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 down to 30. Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 29, or 27 rather, down to verse 30. Let's hear God's word. Paul speaking to the Philippian believers. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God Himself add His divine blessing to it. Our theme in this message is this. God has called us not only to believe in His Son, but also to suffer for His Son's sake. And as I expound our theme in light of our text, what I will do is give you three basic realities about suffering. First, suffering confirms our salvation. Second, suffering comes to us as a gift from God. And finally, suffering creates a gospel opportunity. So let's look at these three points one by one. So first of all, suffering confirms our salvation. Now look at verse 29. Notice it begins with the word for. Now this word provides a reason for the point that Paul is making in the previous two verses, verses 27 and 28, which I want to read again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And listen now please, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries or by your oppositions, which is to them a proof of perdition, or a clear proof of their destruction in ESV, but to you of salvation. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. To your opponents, what they do to you is a clear sign that they are not believers. If they were true believers, they would not persecute you. So what they do to you is truly a proof of their perdition or destruction. Now, to you, Philippian believers, what your adversaries do to you is a clear sign that you are true believers in Christ. That your opponents persecute you is evidence of your salvation. Now, notice that contrast between perdition and salvation. salvation of believers and perdition of those who persecute the believers. And so, suffering, and this is really what Paul is saying to the Philippian believers here, the suffering that you experience from your persecutors only confirms the genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Why? The reason is found in verse 29. Look at verse 29, please. Because to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Your suffering is proof that you are united to Jesus Christ through faith. Now, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So, because the Philippian believers are united to Jesus Christ through faith, they bear fruit. They bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as joy, peace, patience, faithfulness. And because they bear fruit, they get persecuted. Let me illustrate my point. Boys and girls, when I was in the Philippines years ago, and back then I was not yet a believer, so I was still an unbeliever. What I would do was this. I would pick up a stone and throw it at a mango tree because I love mangoes. So I would pick up a stone and throw it at a mango tree owned by one of our neighbors, hoping for a fruit to fall, obviously. If the tree had no fruit, I would not care about that one. I only throw stones at those trees that bear fruit, especially those trees that have plenty of fruit. And that's precisely what we see here. Because the Philippian believers are bearing much fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they get persecuted. They receive the stone of persecution. You know, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And because they live a godly life, that is the Philippian believers, because they live a godly life, they bear and show the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they get persecuted by their enemies or adversaries. And Stephen, in the book of Acts, by the way, Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see this. Stephen literally received a stone of persecution. He was stoned to death. Why? Because he lived a godly life. He showed the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was faithful to Jesus Christ. That's why, if we get persecuted, we shouldn't be surprised. That simply means that we are bearing fruit. In fact, we should be surprised if we don't get persecuted, because it is possible that one of the reasons why we don't experience persecution is because we are not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, inside this congregation, it is possible that one of the reasons why you are not experiencing persecution, because we know that we will experience persecution, because Jesus Himself said that if they persecuted me, they will, not maybe, but they will also persecute you. They will persecute you. And so, if you don't get persecuted, first, it's possible that maybe your persecutor has not yet noticed your fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Going back to my illustration, when I was in the Philippines, obviously there were many mango trees. But for sure, I did not see all of them. So maybe I only saw one mango tree or two mango trees. So I focused on them. There's a sense that I persecuted those mango trees that I noticed. There were other trees that I did not notice. Had I noticed them, I would have also persecuted them. I would have also thrown stones at them. So it is possible that your persecutor has not yet seen the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why you are not yet experiencing persecution. But secondly, it is also possible that one of the reasons why you are not experiencing persecution is because you are not connected to Jesus Christ by faith. And that's why you don't bear fruit. And because you don't bear fruit, you don't get the stone of persecution. No one would like to throw a stone at you because you have nothing. You don't have fruit. Your faith is dead, as James says. And because your faith is dead, there is no good work in your life. Your testimony is dead. You don't have the testimony of the gospel. You're disconnected from the vine, from Jesus Christ. That's possible. But it is also possible, third possible reason, maybe the reason or one of the reasons why you are not experiencing persecution is because you are hiding the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are hiding it from the world. You are a kind of Christian who wants to be neutral. A kind of Christian who is silent. You don't tell others about your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why they don't notice your fruit. You play safe. You are a closet Christian. That's why the challenge here is this. Do our friends even know that we are a Christian? Do your fellow worker, do they know, your fellow workers, your classmates, do they even know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not talking about your faith. You're trying to hide the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, because you are afraid to be persecuted. You know, Paul says in our text here, he says in verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. You see, our adversaries, our oppositions, our persecutors, do you know what they do? What they love to do to Christians, they terrify them. In that sense, they are terrorists. They want to create a terror, fear. They do that to Paul in the book of Acts. In fact, one version translates the word terrify with the word intimidate. Intimidate. They love to intimidate Christians. And really, we see that happening now in our society with this godless radical left is trying to silence Christians with intimidation. If you are a professor in a university or a teacher in a college, you cannot speak against the sin of homosexuality. You cannot speak against the sin of same-sex marriage or else you will be fired. They will tell you that. They will intimidate you. Don't ever, ever speak against that kind of sin. You will lose your job and so you're afraid. You get intimidated. So now, you don't want to talk about your faith. Sometimes too, the radical left will use violence to silence, at least to try to silence Christians. And we see that. They burn the Bible. And we see that in the book of Acts. They did that to Paul and other apostles. And so Paul says, the reason why they persecuted, why they persecute you is because you are bearing much fruit. Because of your gospel obedience. Because you are not afraid about your testimony, about your faith in Jesus. You see, it's easy to be neutral, right? To pretend that everything is going well around us. To avoid even challenging the unbelievers, even responding to their accusations. But well, Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is what we need to do. We need to let our light. After all, we are light in this dark world. There is a song, right? A children's song. Are you going to... how does it go again? You should know, children. This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. Boom, 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 right? That's what we need to do. We need to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Don't hide it under this table. Let it shine so that the unbelievers will see the beauty and glory of the gospel and thereby glorify our God who is in heaven. You know, sadly, for many of us, in many Reformed or evangelical churches, the kind of persecution that we know is when our personal preferences are not met. When we don't get what we want. Or let's say during the summer when it is too hot. Or during the winter when it is too cold. When the pews are not comfortable. You feel persecuted. Or maybe when let's say the worship service goes over, let's say, 10 or 15 minutes, somehow we feel persecuted. That's the kind of suffering that we know. But think of what's going on in China, for instance. Christians are being pressured to hang up the image of their president, Xi Jinping, inside their churches. And they're also being pressured to pray to this president. If you don't, you will get persecuted. In fact, according to CBN News, the Chinese Communist Party is ordering poor families of Henan, Shandong, and other provinces who have been deeply affected by the coronavirus pandemic to renounce their faith or lose welfare benefits. Imagine that. Imagine if one day our president will say to you, you want help from us? We will help you if you renounce your faith. That's what's going on in China. And just recently, I read this. According to the Christian Post, China orders hospitals to abort, kill newborn babies of religious and ethnic minorities. This, of course, includes babies of Christian couples. Imagine that. Actually, a witness said this. They would not give the baby to the parents. They killed the babies when they were born. It is an order that has been given from above. That is from President Jinping. It is an order that has been printed and distributed in official documents. Hospitals get fined if they don't comply. So of course they carry this out. They kill babies. You are a Christian couple and you have a baby. You give birth, they will take the life of that baby. In Africa, Nigeria is becoming the biggest killing ground of Christians in the world due to attacks by Boko Haram and Fulani militants. Christians in Nigeria are treated like animals. Christians are slaughtered because of their faith. Think about that. Thankfully, we're not yet there. But we are getting there. We are getting there. So Jesus again said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Nevertheless, and here's my first point, suffering, persecution confirms our salvation. The reason why they hate you and me, the reason why they persecute you, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason why they want to destroy your life is because of your Judeo-Christian worldview, because of your Christian principles. And so in that sense, rejoice, because they persecute you because they see something in you about Jesus Christ. Now, let's move to my second point. Suffering comes to us as a gift from God. In our bulletin, I entitled this message, "Is Suffering a Gift from God?" And the answer is yes. I will prove that to you from our text. Look at verse 29 again, please. Paul says, "For to you Philippian believers, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now notice what Paul says. It has been granted to you. It has been granted to you that you should also suffer for Christ's sake. And so, this suffering has been granted to you, Philippian believers. The question is, who has granted it? Who has given this suffering to the Philippian believers? Well, the answer is God. Ultimately, it is God who gives suffering to His church at Philippi. Yes, there is a sense that this persecution comes from Satan or comes from their adversaries, but ultimately, this persecution comes from our God, and it comes from Him to us as a gift. Because in the original, the word granted, it is charizomai, and charizomai, that Greek word comes from the Greek word charis. What is charis? We have the word charisma, right? Gift. So when you say charizomai charis, that means gift or grace. So really, what Paul is saying is this. This suffering has been given to us as a gift of grace. Gift of grace. Just as faith is given to us as a gift, so is suffering. Now, I want you to notice the parallel here in verse 29. Observe what Paul says. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him. So you have faith. Faith in Jesus. That has been granted to you. And we will all agree with that, right? That's easy to accept. We have Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 to support that, where Paul says, "For you have been saved by grace through faith, It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So faith is the gift of God. By nature, we do not have faith to believe in Jesus. It has to be given to us. That's why Paul says, it has been granted to you to believe in Jesus. We all agree with that. But there is a parallel truth to that. Paul says, it has been granted not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And therefore, the idea of suffering here is also a gift from God. It has been granted to us. Now, how many of us consider suffering as a gift from God? When was the last time you actually considered your suffering, whatever suffering you have, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you considered it as a gift of grace from God? I admit, I don't always look at my suffering as a gift from God. But Paul wants you to realize that suffering that you have, whatever it may be, whatever you have right now, that suffering, that affliction, that pain that you have because of your faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from Him. Now, what kind of gift is this? Well, James says in James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we know for sure that this suffering is a good gift. In fact, it is a perfect gift coming from our God. You know, sometimes when we suffer, we right away associate our suffering with God's punishment. We say, well, maybe the reason why we are being persecuted because God is punishing us. No. The Philippian believers are not suffering because of God's punishment or judgment upon them. It's not because God is somehow forsaking them. No. They are suffering because of their gospel obedience to God, because of their faithfulness to God. Actually, in Greek, the word granted here, like what I said, it is charizomai, from which we have the word charis, grace. But that word can also be translated as a favor. So here, there is a sense that God is doing us a favor or giving us a favor. When He gives you suffering, there is a sense that He is doing you a favor. In what sense? That's a good question, right? In what sense? Lord, You have just given me affliction. Why, Lord? So You are doing me a favor? Well, what kind of favor is that, Lord? Well, first of all, we know that God uses affliction to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where he says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. And listen now, please. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I get persecuted, that's when I become strong. That's when I experience more the power of God in my life. That's when I appreciate more the grace of God in my life. And I can say that to you too, by the grace of God, that it is really when I was suffering that I enjoyed more and appreciated more God's grace in my life. That's when Paul really appreciated that sufficient grace. Remember? Paul had thorns in his flesh. He pleaded with the Lord that God would take them away. But God did not answer his prayer. God did not take that thorn in the flesh. Instead, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm not going to take that pain away from you. But what I'm going to do is give you more grace so that you will grow more in my grace." So in that sense, whenever God gives us suffering, He is doing us a favor because God wants us to grow more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, suffering is a means of sanctifying grace. God allows us to suffer in order to bring us on our knees. May I ask you, when was it that you really prayed to the Lord? Was it not when you were suffering? Was it not when you had cancer? Was it not when you were afflicted? Was it not when you thought that there was no hope anymore in your life? That was when you really cried out to the Lord. Suffering can break our pride into pieces. It humbles us. It makes us realize our vulnerability. It makes us realize how much we need God and how much we need His grace in our lives. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, known for his book, Tortured for Christ, he once said, "Persecution has always produced a better Christian, a witnessing Christian, a soul-winning Christian." And I do believe that this crisis, economic or political crisis that we are experiencing, this persecution that we are facing, God will only use this to produce better Christians. Because I think one of the problems that we have in our land, here in the U.S., as I said in the past, Christianity has become cheap here, so cheap that you can make a confession of faith, a public confession of faith, and don't need to pay the cost of that confession. And because of that, our nation has produced so many nominal Christians. Christians who are only Christians by lips, not by hearts. It's easy to claim that you are a Christian. I am a Christian, but there's no commitment. How is that? You claim to be a Christian and you don't belong to a local church? You don't even read His Word? You don't even pray to Him? How is that? How is that? You see, it's easy to make that claim. Now, you do the same claim in China. You know the cost. The cost is death. You go to Iran and you make that same public confession. You say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ our Lord." You recite the Apostles' Creed. You recite it in North Korea. You will have to pay the cost of your confession. You will get persecuted. And so really, God will only use this persecution to purify His church, to separate the goats from the sheep. And it is in that sense that this persecution, this suffering, can become a blessing to us. No wonder why even Jesus Himself, He said in the famous the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, He says there, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There is a blessing in suffering. And since suffering for Christ's sake is a gift from God, We don't deserve it, don't we? Again, notice that parallel. It has been granted to us to believe in Jesus. May I ask you, do you deserve to receive faith from God? No, you don't deserve it. Mm-mm, we don't. That's why Paul says it is a gift from God. It is a gift. You did not work for faith. It has been granted to you freely. It is a gift of grace. Now, same with suffering. Suffering has been granted to you as a gift of grace. Therefore, if it is a gift, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. First of all, in the first place, who among us deserve to partake of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who among us? I don't. You know, when Peter and other disciples, when they were persecuted in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they left, Peter and the apostles left the presence of the council. Do you know what they did as soon as they left? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejoiced. Imagine that. So Peter and the other apostles, they got persecuted. And after that, they rejoiced. Why? Because they realized that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. I read this story some years ago when Japan was taking over Korea and was bitterly persecuting many of the leading Christians by carrying them off to Japanese jails. Believers who were not arrested felt that by this very fact, they were somehow lacking in their Christianity. A native Methodist pastor went to a missionary with the complaint. He said, "There must be something wrong in our Methodist church. I fear we are lacking in faith. There are 37 Presbyterians in jail and only one Methodist. I fear the Lord does not count us worthy to suffer persecution." Imagine that. You have 37 Presbyterians in the jail and there's only one Methodist. Maybe something is wrong with us Methodists. I fear the Lord does not count us worthy to suffer persecution. There you see, even to suffer persecution is a privilege from the Lord. We don't deserve it. In the same book, Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says, and this is so beautiful, "that I may know Him," that is Jesus, "and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." You see that? He longs to have that fellowship with Jesus in His sufferings. By the way, when you study church history, especially the early Christians, when you study their lives, the early Christians, and if you were to ask them, "What is your highest ambition in life?" you would be surprised to what they would say to you in response to that question. They would say to you this, "My highest ambition in life is to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's their ambition. That's their ambition. You know, today, of course, you ask ourselves, especially our young people, "What's your ambition in life?" "Well, I want to get rich." Well, there's nothing wrong about that. But how about your relationship with Jesus? Do you even long to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you look for it. But when it comes, will you count it a privilege, a great honor to even die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, if suffering is a gift from God, we ought to thank God for it. All types of trials that we have, that have to do with gospel obedience, we should thank God for it. Again, I don't know what kind of trial you have right now. It's possible that you are smiling when people ask you, how are you doing? I'm good. But deep within you, you are hurt. You have pain. It is possible. Whatever you have, thank God for that pain, for that suffering, for that affliction. If you are suffering because of your faith in Jesus, because it is a gift from Him, and He will use it to draw you closer to His presence. And finally, so suffering confirms our salvation. Secondly, suffering comes to us as a gift of grace from God. And finally, suffering creates a gospel opportunity. Now, first of all, suffering opens a door for us to share the gospel with the unbelievers. Now, please read what Paul says. We did not read this. Chapter 1, same chapter, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So Paul says to the Philippian believers, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, you know the background, of course, behind the book of the Philippians. Paul wrote this book from Rome, and at that time, he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for faithfully preaching the gospel. But Paul said to the Philippian believers, I want you to know, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that whatever happened to me, all the things that happened to me, including the persecution, when they hated me, when they hurt me, all those things, Paul says here in verse 12, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, it created an opportunity for me to witness to them. I was able to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, what's interesting, when the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of His second coming, remember in Luke chapter 21, the disciples said to Jesus, please tell us, what are the signs of all these things? The last things. How are we going to know that the end is near? Now, in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, we read, and they asked Jesus, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Then look at verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And then Jesus adds this. Don't miss this. Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Imagine that. So Jesus said to His disciples, the time will come as the end comes near. You will be persecuted. You will be forced to stand before this king, this governor. And they will force you to recant your faith. Don't recant your faith. Use that occasion for you to witness to that unbelieving, wicked, ungodly king or governor. This is your time to share the gospel. And may I tell you this. It has come to us. It has come to our nation. Persecution is there. And I pray that we don't waste this opportunity. Jesus says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Unfortunately, many Christians today would rather want to be silent. Maybe they are now intimidated by the ungodly. Oh, I pray that we would stand up and use this occasion to tell them that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end with this story. A beautiful story. I read it last night. I actually went to bed almost 2 a.m. as I was preparing for this message. And I read this story. It was, I think, about 1 a.m. A story, the title is this, Saved Through Persecution in Laos. Now, as you know, Laos is a communist country. Now, let me read this story. And here you will see how God can use persecution to create a gospel opportunity. So the man who was saved through persecution was a sniper with the country's communist government. And he was sent to shoot a certain missionary for his evangelistic work. But the sniper missed the shot. For 2 years, this missionary and his wife had been working at building relationships and sharing the gospel with members of the animist-influenced Buddhist community. After the attempted attack, the sniper continued to watch the missionary from afar. But he was so touched by the missionary's life, helping people and serving God selflessly. Instead of shooting again, the sniper stole the missionary's wife's Bible. Later, after making his confession, the sniper showed her the Bible and said he felt deep shame after years of killing people, but had found hope in the Christian Bible. "Your God is good," he said, smiling. "I cannot give this book back to you. I want to keep it. I am very sorry." The missionary's wife said she could see the Holy Spirit at work in the sniper's heart. She prayed with him and told him she forgave him. When she told her husband about the sniper's attempt to kill him, he became excited. He said, "I always pray and say that if I die in serving God, it is better than to die in a hospital. I want to die doing ministry." That sniper became a Christian, a persecutor. But the Lord, again, used that persecution for His own conversion. And I like what the missionary said here. "I always pray and say that if I die in serving God, it is better than to die in a hospital. I want to die doing ministry. I want to die actively serving the Lord." Really, you have two options. You will die anyway. Don't think that you are too young to die. You will die. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die. And after that judgment, you will die. Do you want to die in the active service of the Lord? Or do you want to die just doing nothing? Oh, I pray that when the time comes that we face our persecution, we will be bold enough, courageous enough to face it and to count it a great honor to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word, for challenging us to be prepared for that time when we ourselves face our own persecution. Indeed, Lord, it is possible that our persecutors have not yet noticed our good work, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But as Jesus said, they will persecute us. It is certain. It is a matter of time. It will come. And so, Lord, please help us to be prepared for that day. And help us not to give up our faith, not to recant our faith, but to hold steadfast to the faith that has been given to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.